Well, it's good to see everybody today at all of our Atlanta area campuses, and those of you who are joining us online. And just in case you haven't heard it because you can't hear it enough, we are not meeting next Sunday. And if you got here late, we really, really, really want next Sunday to be an extraordinary Sunday, and it will not be extraordinary if you get up early and come to one of our churches and you are the only one here. It'll be a unique experience, as you've probably already heard, but it will be a lonely experience, okay? And if it's frustrating to you that we're not going to meet next Sunday, then show up the next Sunday because it's going to be so extraordinary that you'll forget all about Memorial Day weekend when we didn't have church. Plus, some of you need a little guilt-free stay at home. A lot of you, for most of you, that's just really not a problem. Anyway, we are today we're wrapping up this series, The End Commandments. If you have missed any of this series, you can go to endcommandments.org and catch up, endcommandments.org. If you're in a small group, there's a PDF that's associated with each of these messages. You can download it, talk about it in your group. If your group's been doing something else, I suggest you go back and rewatch some of this as a group and talk about it, because a lot of this is kind of new for some of us, and it's certainly something we all need to digest as Jesus followers. The premise of the End Commandments is simply this, that when Jesus showed up on the planet, he launched something brand new. It was not a continuation of something. It wasn't a continuation of the Old Testament. It was a break with the Old Testament, with extraordinary respect for the Old Testament. It's as if the Old Testament birthed this brand new thing that Jesus introduced when he said, I'm going to establish a new gathering, a new assembly, and call it the church. Jesus established a brand new covenant between man and God. He established a brand new way of thinking. He established a brand new approach to God. And then he made some very unique claims about himself. And then he died. And when Jesus was crucified, it essentially canceled out everything he said and everything he claimed about himself. And then he rose from the dead, which punctuated everything he claimed and everything he claimed about himself. And then he kind of unhitched this new movement from the Old Testament, and something was launched. He gathered all of his followers together right before he left the planet. He said, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to build walls. I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to stay here. We're not starting a new country or a new nation or a new localized movement. I want you, and this was mind-boggling. I want you, and there was just a handful of them. I want you to go into all the world. Well, wait, but we're Jewish, and you know, we're pretty comfortable here with all the Jewish people. All the world, that's like the Gentiles. I want you to go into all the world, and what do you want us to do? I want you to teach everyone in the world to do what I have commanded you to do, and I will be with you in the meantime. I want you to teach the whole world to obey my commandments, especially my big overarching commandment to love one another the way that I have loved you. And essentially, his first century followers, especially those of us who would have, you know, sort of been there in terms of being Gentile followers, those first century Gentile followers, essentially all they had was kind of a resurrection religion. There wasn't a whole lot to go on. There was no New Testament. There was nothing that was written down. There was this odd assortment of Jesus' commandments, the great command, love one another. The Apostle Paul wouldn't start writing anything for 25, 30 years later. There was no literature. There was just a group of Jewish believers that became a whole bunch of Gentile believers that learned and did their best to follow Jesus. So in this series, it's as if we're stepping back in time and we're asking the question, what exactly did Jesus instruct his first century followers to do? And so we're calling this series The End Commandments because we're looking at five things Jesus said not to do. And these are five things that are really hard not to do because they're things that oftentimes we don't think about doing. They sort of pop up and grab us. It's not so much that we're tempted to do them. It's like they grab us and just suddenly we find ourselves doing them even though we know that Jesus told us not to. Things like fear. Jesus said, fear not. Jesus said, worry not. Jesus said, sin not. Jesus said, judge not. And these are things that when you hear them, and if you've been a part of this series, all of that will make sense in a few minutes. And if you haven't been a part of this series, you really need to go back and listen to some of these things. These are things that are so unrealistic. You know, worry not, fear not, you know, judge not. I mean, I just find myself judging other people. I just find myself afraid. I just find myself worrying. The thing that made all the difference wasn't simply that Jesus said not to do these things because they were really impossible not to do. What made the difference is that when Jesus rose from the dead, it took these end commandments, these not commandments, and it put them in a completely different context. And suddenly his first century followers had that aha moment where they realized, wait a minute, We are serving a risen Savior. This isn't simply about doing things. This is about living in light of the fact that we have seen a risen Savior who died for our sins and who is leading us into a completely different kind of life, the end commandment. So today we come to the final end commandment, thou shalt not doubt. Doubt. But we do it anyway, don't we? And we don't decide to do it. It's like worry and fear. Doubt's like worry and fear. You don't decide to fear. You know, I think about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'm gonna sit down, have some fear, you know? You know, I think in the morning, I'll just, after breakfast, I'll just worry, just kind of get that out, right? Worry and fear and doubt, they jump up and grab us, right? And we wish they could go away. And it's so strange to think that someone could say, fear not, worry not, doubt not. And yet throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus tells his closest followers, do not doubt, do not doubt. In fact, the most common question I'm asked as a pastor, and I bet this is true for most pastors, I've never asked other pastors, the most common question I'm ever asked is about this. And here's how it happens. It's always one-on-one, it's never in a group, and when the person is gonna ask it. In fact, some of you'd like to ask me, so I'll just ask it to myself and answer it out loud. They always lower their voice, they look around, and they say, Pastor, or if they know me, Andy, can I ask you a question? And I know it's either gonna be about sex or what I'm about to talk to you about, okay? Because that said, yeah, can I ask you a question? I'm like, yes. And they say, do you ever have doubts? And I look at them in the eye and say, never. I never doubt. Look at me, never. Of course I have doubts, because doubt isn't something you decide to do. Doubt is something that reaches up and just grabs you, right? And I'll tell you when I have doubt. I have doubt, and this is why it's such a big deal. We're gonna talk about it for a few minutes. I have doubt when I do what you do, or when I do that you, when I do something you don't think you have any choice but doing. I have doubts when I forget what the foundation of my faith is. I have doubts when I forget what the epicenter of why I believe what I believe is. I have doubts when I begin to look around and I look at circumstances, and there's basically two big categories that cause us to doubt. We doubt, if you're a Christian, we doubt when we wonder, is it worth it? And we doubt when we wonder, is it true? Is it really worth it to sacrifice? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And we start to doubt. As you get older, those is it worth it's doubt shift over to, I wonder if it's really true. I wonder if it's really true. Now you can have, I wonder if it's really true doubts your whole life. But there's something about getting older that it's not so much is it worth it as much as is it true. But you may have both kinds of doubts, and they reach up and they grab you. They reach up and they grab you when you see circumstances that are so difficult for you, someone you love, or in the world, and you think, is there really a good God? And is Jesus really real? And suddenly you begin to doubt because you look around. Or you look at what following Jesus demands of you. You look at what following Jesus demands of you. For those of you who are in high school, for those of you who just graduated from high school, this will be your struggle. There will be a is it true struggle, but the bigger struggle for you will really be, is it worth it to follow Jesus? And when you decide, or if you decide, I'm not sure it's worth it to follow Jesus, then here's what you'll do. Here's what you'll be tempted to do. You will shift your focus from is it worth it to is it true? Because if you can convince yourself it's not true, then you don't have to struggle with, is it worth it? But both of those stem from a sense of doubt. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Now here's some great news, okay? This is great news. 100% of Jesus' first century followers doubted. 100%. So this should just give us a little breathing room. It's like, okay, I've never seen a miracle, I get to doubt. I've never seen Jesus, I get to doubt. The men and women who had dinner with Jesus doubted. The men and women who not only saw miracles, but participated in miracles, doubted. In fact, John the Baptist, who showed up to tell the world Jesus was on his way, you know, John's baptizing and sees Jesus and makes that grand statement, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. That same guy, he gets arrested, he finds himself in prison, and he's beginning to ask I wonder if it's worth it. I wonder if it's worth it. I wonder if it's worth it. I wonder if it's true. I wonder if it's true. And he begins to doubt. All of the disciples, all 12 of Jesus' closest apostles, they all doubted. When Jesus was arrested, they didn't hang in there with him. They doubted, it can't be true. It's not, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And they ran off. In fact, one of his apostles, one of his closest followers, got a nickname. What was his name? Anybody? That's right, Doubting who? Let's say it again, they're doubting. Now this is amazing. Doubting Thomas was doubting Thomas all the way up to the resurrection. So what I'm telling you is this, 100% of Jesus' first century followers doubted, and not only did they doubt, they doubted all the way up till the end. So here's some good news for all of you doubters, okay? Jesus doesn't toss you out if you doubt. You can doubt, and this is so important. You can doubt, this is very important. You can doubt and follow Jesus at the same time. All of his first century followers did this. You don't have to have your doubt all worked out. In other words, you don't have to understand everything to believe something. You don't have to understand everything to believe something. For some of you, this is a major obstacle to you coming to faith because you're leaning in, you know, you're liking the people, you're liking all this one another stuff, you know, maybe you're starting to read the New Testament, you're taking Jesus seriously, you find yourself praying, you find faith growing, but you've got questions and you've got doubts. So here's some great news. You can follow Jesus with your questions. You can follow Jesus with your doubts. You can follow Jesus even though your doubts aren't all worked out. You don't have to understand everything to believe something. But, and here's why this is a big deal. Here's what Jesus also knew, that doubt can take you out. The doubt can take you out. That there are certain doubts that if you don't deal with them, and if you don't figure out what to do when you begin to doubt, because doubt takes you by surprise, you don't plan it, you don't schedule it, it happens, you wish it would go away, you try to change your thinking, you try to change your mental channel, you try to do, you know, all kinds of things. But if you aren't sure what to do with doubt, doubt can take you out. And this is why throughout his ministry, Jesus would say to the men he loved the most and the women that followed him closest, do not doubt. Now, I'll tell you who knew this firsthand was Peter, because Peter's doubt almost literally took him out. You remember this story, and if you grew up in church, you've heard this before. We've talked about it in detail here before. The story of, you know, the disciples or, you know, the 12 apostles are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and the wind's in their face, and they're having a hard time. They've been out there all night, and Jesus comes out walking on the water. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, and, you know, we all get freaked out about walking on the water. It's a miracle. If you've ever water skied or wakeboarded, we have figured that out, okay? It was a miracle, but it's not like the greatest miracle. We figured that out, okay? Some of you can barefoot, similar, okay? So if we can figure it out, anyway, let's keep going, okay? It's a miracle, but it's not like the greatest miracle. So anyway, so Jesus is walking on the water, and then Peter makes this incredible observation, and he says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I believe if you call me out there, I can do that, right? And he says, Jesus, call me out. So Jesus calls Peter out on the water, and so Peter's walking on the water. We sing about this, you know, and Peter's walking on the water. And then you remember what happened if you grew up in church, but I want to read it to you because this introduces us to Jesus' teachings on the subject of doubt. Remember this, here's what happens. But when he, Peter, saw the wind and was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, and this is a great prayer, by the way, Lord, save me. I want to ask you to raise your hand. Many of us have prayed that. God or Lord or Jesus, save me. In fact, when I was 6 years old, I prayed a prayer that kind of went like, Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, save me. So, you know, sort of Peter kind of models this great prayer. He says, Lord, save me. And immediately, this is so powerful, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. This is so cool. And caught him. And he said, You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now, this is an incredible imagery. For many of you who have doubts, you've been a Christian a long time, you've been a Christian a short time, I don't want you to miss this connection. Peter doubts, and how does Jesus respond? He says, see, you don't want to be, you know. As soon as he's, you know, as soon as Peter begins to doubt, Jesus reaches out and he catches him in one hand, and at the same time, he says, why did you doubt? To which we're going, well, I mean, you got to give him a little credit. He's walking on water. Okay, but here's where we begin to gain some insight into how to respond to doubt. Peter started to doubt, and this is us. Peter started to doubt when he thought it might not work out, right? He looked around at the wind, he saw all the waves, and all of a sudden he became afraid and he began to doubt. And this is us. And this is why this is a big deal. When we look at the whole idea of following Jesus, when we look at what God has called us to do, when we consider all that we've been called to believe, and then we look around at the real world, And we think, I'm not sure this is working out. I'm not sure this is worth it. And since I'm not sure it's worth it, I might convince myself it's not even true, because if it's true, I don't have to try, right? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? So for some of you, you became a Christian not too long ago. You might have even gotten baptized. You went through Starting Point. Your faith started to grow. And then what happened? Real life happened. And you began looking around and you had the same thoughts Peter had. I'm not sure this is gonna work out. I'm not sure this is gonna work out. Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? And so Jesus says to Peter, why did you doubt? To which Peter would say, because suddenly I wasn't sure it was gonna work out. To which Jesus would say, it's okay. It is okay not to see exactly how it's gonna work out. You do not have to give in to doubt. And then Jesus gives us a second reference, a second insight, as we kind of build this case around why Jesus said it's so important not to doubt. Jesus had just performed a kind of minor miracle, one of those miracles that wasn't like everybody crowded around to see it, but sort of a minor miracle. And his apostles, you know, the 12 disciples, they saw this miracle and they were like, wow, that's pretty incredible. And Jesus essentially says, that was like a minor thing. And then he says this, Jesus replied to them, this is just for the 12, a little private teaching. He said, truly I tell you, if you have faith or confidence in God, if you have faith, and here it is, and do not doubt, if you have confidence in your heavenly Father and do not doubt, that is, if you will continue to behave and respond as if God is really God and God is really who God claims he is, if you will continue to have faith and do not doubt, and then Jesus makes a promise to these guys that's so important for all of us. But unfortunately, this is one of those verses in the New Testament that preachers have taken and sort of wound it around all kinds of crazy things to say so many crazy things and claim so many crazy things. It's easy to miss Jesus' point. But here's what Jesus said to them. He said, if you'll have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Now, in our American way of thinking, we think, all right. So basically, if I can have enough faith, I can get God to do whatever I want God to do. That never crossed his disciples' minds. These were men raised on Torah. These were men who had an Old Testament view of God. And they never for a moment thought that prayer was about trying to talk God into things that God wasn't otherwise planning to do anyway. So they did not hear Jesus say, hey, come up with an idea, have enough faith, and get God to do your bidding. They understood, they had more respect for God than that. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying to them. Here's what Jesus' promise was to them. He's saying this, if you, or put it this way, whatever God originates, God will orchestrate if you do not doubt. That whatever God originates, whatever God is planning to do through you, whatever God is planning to do through the world, whatever God has invited you to be a part of, whatever God originates, God will orchestrate. But you can't doubt, because if you doubt, it'll take you out. If you doubt, you will miss what God is up to in your life. If you doubt, you'll be at the wrong place at the wrong time or the wrong place at the right time, and you have the opportunity or the potential to miss out on all that God has for you if you doubt. So basically he's saying to them, look, this little miracle that impresses you, that is nothing. If you will continue to follow me, if you'll continue to trust me, if you won't allow your doubt to take you out, you know, is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? He says, you guys have no idea what I am willing to do through you. It's okay to doubt because we don't have any choice. The question is, what do you do when you doubt? And will you allow your doubts to percolate to the surface to where at some point you decide it's not worth it, it's not true, and you go your merry way? And Jesus says, if you allow doubt to take you out, you miss out on what your heavenly Father has for you. Because what you're seeing me do, he said to them, is nothing compared to what I'm about to do. And I want you guys to be there for it. Now, there's another situation the disciples find themselves in. This is like the big one. Because in this set of circumstances, in this conversation, the disciples almost allowed their doubt to take them out. In fact, in this situation I'm about to tell you about, in this situation, the disciples' lack of faith almost caused them, and I can't overstate this, almost caused them to disappear from history. If they had allowed their doubt to overwhelm their faith in this set of circumstances, we would never have heard of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I would probably have a different name. Many of you would have different names. Christianity would have had to have been brought to us by a different set of people. So here's the circumstance. And about every 3 years, I teach on this passage of scripture because I think it's so fundamental and so core to our Christian faith and our willingness and our ability to follow Jesus. Here's the situation. Jesus had just done that big miracle where he fed all those people, you know, did that miracle, you know. And of course, the crowd's like, hey, we want more. We want more. We need free food. I mean, everybody shows up for free food. He just fed them for free. And so Jesus is trying to take the imagery of bread and the imagery of life, and he's trying to connect some dots for this audience, and he's basically saying, hey, just like I gave you real bread and you ate, I am the bread of life. And then uses some really strange language. He says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And of course, he was trying to essentially say that I'm trying to bring true life, and bread is temporary life and water is temporary life, but I'm real. So he's trying to, you know, be creative. And the audience is so literal. And there are people in the audience that don't like Jesus. They're just looking for something, you know, to get on social media about and try to pick holes in what he said, you know? And so they begin to sort of throw out these phrases and throw out these questions, and who is this guy? And he's telling us we're supposed to eat his flesh and we're supposed to drink his blood. And suddenly the crowd starts to stir. In fact, John chapter 6, and John was there, eyewitness. He says this, on hearing this, many of his disciples, not the 12 apostles, but the general group of people who have been following Jesus, when they begin to hear this, the general group of disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Then a few verses later, from this time, many started losing the crowd. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, as you've heard me say in the past, the crowd was critical to Jesus because the crowd is what kept the Pharisees and those that wanted to arrest Jesus away. In fact, they were always trying to find Jesus alone. That's why they arrested Jesus at night, because there wasn't a crowd around. So the apostles, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the guys, they're watching this. They're watching the crowd start to disperse. And they begin to wonder, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Because we've been like rock stars for the past few months, you know, almost a year now. And suddenly we're losing the crowd. Is it worth it? And besides, that is kind of crazy talk, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he has said some other strange things as well. Is it worth it? Is it true? And Jesus' closest followers now consider leaving Jesus. But here's the thing they don't know. Jesus has not chosen them to merely walk on water. That's nothing. He's not merely chosen them to move mountains. That's nothing. I mean, we water ski, wakeboard. If you get enough yellow machinery, we can move any mountain. That's nothing. That's not even major. Jesus has chosen these particular men. Jesus has chosen this group to do something extraordinarily, extraordinarily, extraordinarily important. He has chosen them to bring you and to bring me and to bring us the gospel. But they have no idea what hangs in the balance of their decision not to doubt Jesus and not to allow their doubt to take them out. Jesus has called them to make history, but they are sitting there thinking about maybe walking away. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? I love this. So the crowd's leaving, everything's kind of going on. Jesus is talking to, you know, the apostles are kind of looking around like we're losing the crowd. Should we kind of step back in the crowd, disappear with the crowd? What do we do? What do we do? And Jesus turns to them, and maybe today he turns to you. And he says this, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Isn't that great? He's teaching and he knows what they're thinking. And he turns around and says, hey guys, eye contact. You guys aren't thinking about leaving too, are you? And they are. And they have no idea what hangs in the balance of not allowing their doubt to take them out. And Peter, in that moment, sees through the mist and sees through the fog. And Peter says this most extraordinary thing. Simon Peter said to him, answers to him, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? I want us to all read this, even if you're sitting at home by yourself, I want us to read this out loud. Ready? To whom shall we go? One more time. To whom shall we go? Now I want us to change the we to I. Ready? To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? One more time with a little bit more. Come on. All right, everybody up in the balcony, you know, everybody ready? To whom shall I go? That is the question that cuts through the fog of doubt right there. That's the question that you address. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? When is it worth it begins to loom its head, and when is it true begins to raise up its, you know, its questions. Those are valid things to think about. Every is it true should be addressed. Oftentimes, doubt leads us to curiosity, and curiosity leads us to discovery. All of that is positive, but doubt has the potential to take you out, and the question that cuts through the mist and the fog of doubt when it comes to Jesus, your Savior, is the question, if not you, who? If not Jesus, who? If not Jesus, what? If not Jesus, who? If not Jesus, what? If I'm not gonna follow Jesus, who am I gonna follow? If I'm not gonna follow Jesus, what am I going to follow? And Peter, in that moment, had the presence of mind to realize, hey guys, don't miss this, okay? Guys, we better know before we go. Now, high school students, college freshmen, I just gotta say something to you, all right? Here's the thing. In school, if you decide you're not so sure it's worth it and you're not sure it's true, that's fine. You need to wrestle with those questions. But before you abandon ship, before you cut ties with Jesus and your tradition and what you've grown up in and what you've believed all your life, before you go, you need to know then to whom will I go and to what will I go? Because simply to step back from Jesus because you're not sure it's worth it and you're not sure it's true without looking at what you're stepping back into, onto, or along with is a terrible, terrible, risky decision, and you are risking your future and your life. It is okay to question. It is okay to read. It is okay to wonder. It's not okay to wander. And the question that will lock you in as you debate and as you think and as you read and as you learn and as you discover is the question, if not Jesus, who? To whom shall I go? Until I find a better offer, until I discover something that is as solid as what I think I grew up with. I'll read, I'll wonder, but I will not wander. To whom shall I go? Because I will not go until I know the answer to that question. And Peter knew that. Hey, Peter, is it worth it? Not right now, it's not worth it. Peter, are you sure it's true? I'm beginning to have doubts. Peter, are you sure you made the right decision? Are you sure it's gonna be worth it to follow this guy? I'm not sure. Are you sure it's all true? I'm not sure it's all true. But I'm not gonna go until I absolutely know. To whom shall I go? Here's the thing, doubt whispers. Doubt whispers, is it true? Jesus whispers, if not me, who? Doubt whispers, is it true? Is it true? Are you sure? Jesus says, okay, if not me, who? And then Peter says to Jesus what the whole group knew. This is so powerful. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? And Jesus, here's why I say that. You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else is promising us eternal life. Nobody else has given us any assurance about what's on the other side. You have words of eternal life, and we have come to believe. We've seen too much. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're not sure it's absolutely worth it. We're not sure the sacrifices you've called on us to make are worth it. We're not absolutely sure it's worth it. And we're not sure exactly how it all works out and if it's all true, but we know enough to know this. Nobody's made a better offer. Nobody has loved us better. And until we know who we're gonna follow, we're not going anywhere. To whom shall I go? And Jesus answered him and said, you ain't seen nothing yet, bro. I made that up. He didn't say that. But here's why I say this. Now, can I just stay with me, all right? I think that's kind of what Jesus must have been thinking. It's like, here, let me think about this, okay? They're surrounded by, you know, several hundred people who are kind of wishy-washy. They got like a big freshman class, you know? They're surrounded by a group of people, I'm not sure it's worth it, I'm not sure it's true, I'm not sure it's worth it, I'm not sure it's true. And Jesus is thinking, okay, guys, if you stay with me, you have no idea what I'm about to do through you. You have no idea. Are you kidding me? Is it gonna be worth it? People are gonna name their children after you. It's gonna be worth it. I mean, you're gonna write best-selling books. I mean, you're gonna see things people have dreamed of seeing, but they didn't know that. All they knew in the moment is what you know, what I know. I'm not sure it's worth it, but to whom shall I go? I'm not sure it could all be true, but to whom shall I go? And then after the resurrection of Jesus, and this is why this is so important, after the resurrection of Jesus, these doubters became the shouters. These doubters were the ones that poured into the streets of Jerusalem and said, "You crucified the Son of Man, but he has been raised from the dead. You killed him. You know, God raised him. We've seen him. Say you're sorry." These were the people who suddenly became so emboldened. Suddenly, they knew it was worth it, and they knew it was true. And I can't help but think they thought back to that day on the hillside when they almost allowed their faith to take their doubt, to take them out, and they thought to themselves, "Oh my gosh, we got so close to walking away. What if we had walked away?" But the foundation of their faith became the foundation of our faith, which is not the teachings and the miracles of Jesus, it's the resurrection of Jesus. And here's why this is important for all of us. You will never know what God would have done if you allow your doubt to take you out. You will never know what God would have done in your life and through you, your life, if you allow your doubt to take you out. You'll never know what God might have done through you in your life, in your business, in your relationships, in your marriage, with your family, with your future children, your future grandchildren. You have no idea, and you'll never know what God would have done for you and through you if you allow your doubt to take you out. You're single and you're trying to be single Christian and do it the right way, and everybody seems to be having a great time and everything seems to be working out for them and not for you, but you just know in your heart how God wants you to manage your morality and your singleness, and you wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? You know, you're generous and you've gotten involved with us financially and doing all this crazy stuff, and you think about all the things you could be doing with this money, and you're thinking, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? You're staying in a tough marriage, you know? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And you'll never know if you allow doubt to take you out. We saw just an extraordinary example of this recently on our staff. Buzz Hurley, who was on our staff for a bunch of years, passed away after a long struggle with illness. And his wife, Dawn, is on our staff. And at their funeral, their children and grandchildren got up and spoke. And her daughter, her oldest daughter, Shannon, without getting her parents' permission, shared this story, so I decided it's public. And she said, "I remember when I was sending," you got a picture, okay, you know, lots of people, a bunch of, you know, 7 grandkids, you know, 3 kids. She said, "I remember when I was 7 years old. And I remember standing on the steps watching my dad with his suitcase walk out the door and leave us, left me crying." She said, "And then I saw my parents try to get back together and work it out and work it out and work it out. And I'm sitting there at this funeral." They've been married 47 and a half years at this point. They've been married, they've been dating since they were 15 and 17. I don't recommend it. I'm not sure Dawn and Buzz would early. So they've been together like 51 years, 47 and a half years, and now we're at Buzz's funeral. And their daughter is saying, "Hey, when I was 7 years old, I watched my family completely fall apart." And then she stood there with tears in her eyes and says, "Mom, thank you. Dad, thank you for fighting through and battling through." And I sat there looking at all these grandchildren that probably wouldn't be in another daughter or third child that wouldn't have been. And I talked to Dawn later in the office and I said, "Dawn." And she said, "Yeah." She said, "I didn't want to be married. I didn't want to be married to Buzz, and I wanted him to leave, and he left. Then he came back and we fought and we argued." And then she said this, and she said, "Andy," she said, "I know this sounds strange." She said, "But one day, God said to me," and she said, not a voice, and she said, "I know it was God because I would not have thought this up because it was the furthest thing from my mind." She said, "I sensed God say to me, 'Dawn, if you do the right thing, I'll reward you. If you do the right thing.'" She said, "I didn't want to do the right thing. I didn't want to be married to Buzz. I didn't want him in the house." And she said, "I just knew God said, 'Dawn, if you do the right thing, I'll reward you.' Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true?" And with tears in her eyes and in my eyes, you know, she said, "I'm so glad I trusted God in that moment. I had no idea what hung in the balance of that decision." Now look up here. That's true for all of us. And all of us are gonna have an is it worth it and is it true moment, and your doubt has the potential to take you out, and you don't choose doubt, doubt chooses you. You don't date doubt dates you. You don't court doubt, you don't go looking for it, it just shows up. But in those moments, that's when you have to ask the Peter question. Okay, I'm not sure it's worth it right now, and I'm not sure it's all true, but to whom shall I go? And for some of you, you need to do what Dawn did and you need to fight through a difficult marriage because you know in your heart that's what God wants you to do. For others of you, you are in an abusive relationship and you need to get out, and the only reason you don't get out is you're not confident God will take care of you, and you know in your heart God wants you to go. But I don't know what's gonna happen, but you know in your heart God wants you out. And you have no idea what or who hangs in the balance of your decision to put your faith in your heavenly Father who loves you and to deal with your doubt. You have no idea what you will miss out on if you allow doubt to take you out. The question is, to whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? Doubt whispers, is it true? Jesus whispers, if not me, then who? Do not doubt. So that's it. That's the end commandments. Five commandments that don't make any sense if there isn't a resurrection. Five commandments that this is absolutely impossible to do other than the indwelling presence of God and His Spirit in our lives. Fear not. Remember what we said? Fear not, even when there's something to be afraid of. Sin not, not because God will get you, but because your Savior died for you, and every sin comes with a prepackaged penalty and consequence. Worry not, because your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. And judge not, because love does not size people up and write them off, and love does not size people up and walk off, and your heavenly Father didn't size you up and write you off. And last but not least, doubt not, because you have no idea what God wants to do in and through you. And the reason we embrace these not commands is not because they make sense all the time, and not because they're easy, and not because of what we're commanded, but because of who gave us the commands. Not just Jesus the teacher, and not just Jesus the Savior, Jesus the resurrected from the dead Son of God, whose resurrection punctuated everything He said about Himself and everything He's commanded us to do. And what would it look like if Christians, if just the Christians in our community, stepped back into a day and age where we took these commands seriously under the canopy of the great commandment to love one another the way that our Heavenly Father has loved each of us? It would change our little worlds, it would change our community, it would change our cities. It changed the world once. I think we believe it could change the world again. The end commandments. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. They're impossible, they're frustrating, we all fail. Doubt reaches up and grabs us, fear does, worry. The idea of being able to say no to sin seems impossible at times. It's in us to judge other people. But would you just take these simple truths, these simple teachings, and drive them so deep into our heart that it changes us, and it changes the way we think, and it changes the way we talk, and it changes the direction we allow our emotions to drift in. And Father, thank you that the context for all of this isn't simply strong teaching, and it's not simply a New Testament. It's the fact that in history, our Savior died for our sins and then rose from the dead and punctuated the fact that His Holy Spirit, that your Spirit indwells each of us who put our faith in you. And that in your strength, we have the ability to say goodbye to worry, fear, doubt, judgment, and sin. So we invite you to finish what you have begun in us in each of these capacities. In Jesus' name, amen.